look at one portion of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1. We're only going to look at three verses that develop the thought of this period. And again, we're going to then ask our question over and over again, what would it be like if Jesus had never been born? So Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 21, if you have your Bibles, you can look. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up here and read along. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now we want to ponder that scripture for a moment and ask a simple thought here. Remember the last statement, it said Jesus came to save man from his sin. Now the ramifications of it in general are deeper and wider than what most of us usually think of. We think of saving us from our sin, first of all, we don't have to go to hell, we get to go to heaven, praise God. And that's a lot of people, that's all they think about. The one small, narrow issue of what that means, hopefully that means I don't have to go to hell, yay, you know. But when we say save us from our sin, I want you to think in terms of what happens when somebody saves you from drowning. Do they only save you from the water? They save you from losing your life? They bring you back to the beach. You get back to life now, not something that's saved for later. Drowning into the water is an issue. If we think we're drowning in sin, as the water example, if you're drowning in sin, what's happening to us in sin? You're being developed and destroyed by sin. It's more than just being saved to heaven. It's something right today, in your life right now, that God is concerned with also. God wants to save you from sin right now as you breathe. As you leave this place later on, He wants to save you from your sin. During the week, He wants to save you from your sin. Through the rest of your walk in this world, He wants to save you from your sin. And yes, at the final last breath you have as you enter in eternity, He wants to save you from hell and bring you to eternal life in heaven. But saving you from sin is deeper and wider than most people ponder on, and I want you to think through it this morning, because that is why it says that Jesus became a little baby. He didn't come to be a little example to us so we can walk around and give gifts to one another. He came to save us from sin. Okay? As you think, ponder that, let's break it down into a lot of thoughts here. We need to be saved from sin, correct? As we think of that verse. First thought I want you to think of is in Psalm 14:1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. If you think of abominable works, we're talking about sin. Doing acts that are terrible before God. When we think of a fool, a person that says there is no God, that is what we live in our culture today. We live under scientists who say, there is no God. We live under college professors who say, there is no God. We go to the public school and they say, no God, erase it out of there. Did you see the kids this week who were showing the carols that they were taught to sing in school, but all the places where it said Jesus and King were scratched out? So they sang the carol and said, like, duh, 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 hmm, and they hummed a spot where it was supposed to be Jesus, or hummed the spot where it was supposed to be said he was the King. Pathetic. Pathetic. Our culture is saying there is no God, but we still like the songs, but we'll just erase it out of there. And that's the kind of culture we've entered into. Now, the 20th century, I know we're in the 21st, we've crossed over, but to look back just in the last 100 years, It gives you an idea why we're at a place where our schools are singing, instead of Jesus. Because we've had leaders that have ultimately been foolish, stating in their sinful unbelief that there's no God. And we suffer the consequence of their unbelief, and Jesus needs to come and erase the sin and the sufferings we have for our sinful unbelief. The consequences that flow from unbelief are real and very tragic. They're real. They cost us as a culture. They cost us as a nation. They cost us as a family. They cost us as a church. They cost us as an individual every day. It's an expensive thing to live under, sin. Now, the idea that bases all this comes from Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Remember, Jesus said that when the Spirit comes in, it's like a water that flows from without and it's like a fountain out of you. Well, the same thing is if you're a fool, what flows out from within you becomes what you are. If you keep thinking there is no God, then what happens next is you act like there's no God. And if you act like there's no God, you act like there's no one to answer to for what you've done. And if you act and think like you come from monkeys, you start acting like you are a monkey or an animal or a beast. And then we start practicing the ideas of what? Might makes right. What I do doesn't matter anyway, so I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I die. All the attitudes that are flowing from that because of sin practices or comes out into your real everyday life when you leave this building. How you treat your neighbor, how you treat your wife, how you treat your boss, what you do with your own time, all is reflected by the simple thoughts that are flowing out of your heart. And even if you don't dare say there's no God, people in unbelief act like there's no God. It's really the same. In other words, a lot of people won't say they're atheists. There's only 2% of people in our country that claim to be atheist. But look at our community today. 90% act like they're atheist because they have nothing to do with God and they won't go to church anywhere, worship Him, serve Him, believe Him, or act like there is going to be a heaven or hell, but they don't say they're atheist. What's the difference in an unbeliever or an atheist? Not a whole lot, is there? Because their life's example, their life practices are exactly the same. Atheists have Christmas trees in their homes. Atheists have parties at this time of year. Atheists have activities of gift giving just like everybody else today or this week, right? They do the same. So what's the difference between those people and whether they're unbelievers, quote, in the activities, they're still acting like there is no God. And the consequences that I'm talking about are literally like a dam breaking. And that's what I want you to think through when I give you the picture of this. Think about in a sleepy valley somewhere in our country, while everyone's in their home sleeping, night's quiet, nothing's going on, suddenly there's a small crack in the dam by their town. And at first it just kind of seeps a little bit and starts running. No one notices. As it goes a little further and it keeps seeping, maybe a bigger crack comes. And point by point, step by step, suddenly that water starts to flow more and more and more until suddenly there's floods coming. People never noticed it when the dam cracked. They never noticed it when the flow started coming. They only noticed it when it was too late and they were starting to drown and their houses were blown away because the floods came through and just blew them away. But it starts earlier, right? It starts at a smaller point and it's unnoticed usually until it's desperate and then they have to try to do rescues and people get killed from the process and it's a horrible event that happens. In the same token, unbelief, that sin that starts everything within culture, starts at a small little spot in our culture, like a little crack in the dam. It starts to happen and starts to seep in. And as the seeping comes, it starts filtrating through our culture, through our nation. And that unbelief starts to cause a little bit of notice, but people don't take a whole lot of you know, big deal about it. It's just some weirdos up in college level or philosophers who don't know anything. They just say these stupid things and it doesn't matter. And they come up with these ideas and who listens to them anyway? Believe me, those stupid philosophers who come up with these unbelievable ideas cause havoc. It may take 100 years, but they cost culture and your children and your grandchildren, many of them, their eternal lives. So I want you to understand why we need to be saved from our sin. I want you to understand why Jesus came to this earth as a little baby. I want you to understand the deep concerns God had for going through all this effort because He needed to save us from our sin. Does that make sense? It was a big deal, not a small deal. Now, when we think of unbelief and atheism, they are wedded together. Look at Hebrews 3:12. God warned you in the Scripture, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief. In departing from the living God. Or also in verse 19, he continues to say it again, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The cost, going back into the example of Hebrews, of why people couldn't go into the promised land that followed Moses was because of unbelief. And notice, do you remember how their unbelief affected their lifestyles? What happened when Israel didn't believe God was taking them to the promised land? What did they do that made God angry? They weren't interested in obeying God this way anymore. They wanted to go back when they were already unhappy with slavery, but they still wanted to go back. Their hearts already changed. They didn't have a heart to do what God wanted. Secondly, they grumbled over God's leadership. They grumbled and complained and found fault with everything Moses did. They resisted God's direction. Every step when they disobeyed, there was always consequence. Right? They right went out and defied God and built a golden calf, what they saw the heathen do in Egypt, and they blasphemed God in idolatry. Notice all of that started with unbelief. Like a dam that broke and pretty soon the streams grew and grew, the unbelief caused an effect upon their entire culture. So as an entire people, they were in rebellion against God. It wasn't just one person, one family or one group. The whole nation rose up against Moses, correct? Notice how that's so infecting. This is why God sent Jesus to die for you and me. He had to deal with sin at the very root. Sin is a horrendous, costly event or action or result to humanity in general. Notice when we use the Greek word for unbelief here in Hebrews, it's a word that's got a couple word thoughts here. First, faithlessness or disbelief or disobedience. Notice how they're all the same word. Notice what we gave as examples from Israel. That's exactly what they did. First they were faithless. They didn't believe. Then they acted faithless and resisted and grumbled. And then they disobeyed outright. They made all those steps within that idea of unbelief. And so I want you to see application in our own thought life here too. What about an unfaithful spouse? Does one morning your spouse get up and go straight out to the grocery store and have adultery with somebody there at the store? No, that's not how it starts. It starts small. It starts with an argument or something. And then my husband never really has a good heart for me. Oh, but the guy at work, he's such a nicer person. Oh, I wish my husband was like this man. You know, and then you start talking to him, and then you confide, and then your emotions start, you know, inch by inch, line by line, like the flood of a dam. Eventually it comes up, and pretty soon your sin sucks you down, and you're drowning in it, and adultery comes. Isn't that correct? Very few just jump out on it's rape otherwise. Most people don't sit around just jump on people. It takes time to get to that place of sin against God. Also, disobedient children. It's hurtful to parents, but as you watch as they inch by inch, they get harsher and more rebellious. Unless they're corrected and stopped, they continue on a path that leads to destruction. And as parents watch their children get older, they watch that continued step. It seems so little just to say no to mama. But that same attitude grew to a bigger point where they said no to their teachers, and pretty soon they said no to the cops, and then pretty soon they were suffering great consequence in drugs, alcohol, whatever they're doing, as the destruction comes over a period of time. It wasn't a one event, was it? Sin is destructive, but it takes step after step of time and sinful action. Also the example of citizens. Citizens that continue to disobey their government. First, it starts with no big deal. I don't care if I'm speeding. Everybody else is doing it anyway. And then next thing you do a little bit further and you get bolder at it. And then you and it just keeps going. Oh, but I really needed this, so I needed to do this. And pretty soon you're cheating on your taxes. You're doing this. You're doing it until you get yourself stuck by the government catching you and throwing you into prison or something. Notice how the pressures of that always grow. It always grows and grows and grows to cause great destruction. And that's why refusing to act because you do not believe what a person says is the same thing here. When you hear the truth of Jesus, you hear the message of Christmas, and yet you go home and just live your life with never changing, never making any adjustments in what you do, but follow what everybody else does around you, you have come to a clear state of unbelief, whether you admit it in your mind or not. Isn't that true? You can have great opinions in your head, but God says, come follow me, not have come and think about me. Right? He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, not have a warm feeling of gushiness about my commandments. No, he says, obey them. See, there's a difference between unbelief equals disobedience. Just like here. So we find that that's such a, God says that's an evil heart. That's a horrendous. So heart is a problem. Evil heart is an issue. It comes and creates unbelief. And we have a culture of people spewing out lies of unbelief that are affecting our nation and our whole system. Now the 20th century was the ultimate evidence of this foolishness. And you need to follow me for a second. In the 1800s, a long time ago, Nietzsche, Darwin, and others started to crack the dam by things they said, by things they wrote in books, by things they proclaimed with their mouths. In the 1800s, the vast majority of the Western civilization believed in Jesus Christ. So these were extremists coming along. These were men trying to crack the foundations of something they chose not to believe in. The 1900s were the result of people who listened to these men and how they created a world around them because of the things they listened to these men about. World leaders listened to Nietzsche and others and practiced what he preached and put it into their culture and their nations. They used guns to do it and whatever else, bombs, but they began to force these ideas down humanity's throat. I want you to understand that. Now, Nietzsche wrote way back in 1886, the greatest event of recent times, God is dead, that the belief in the Christian God is no longer tenable, is beginning to cast its first shadows over Europe. He started by pushing that idea back in the 1800s on top of Europe. Today, how many percent of people in Europe believe in God and practice Christianity? Less than 2%. His impact upon Europe over 100 years is very clear. It says, among the advanced races, the decline and ultimately the collapse of the religious impulse would leave a huge vacuum. The history of modern times is in great part the history of how that vacuum had been filled. Now, this is written in a modern historical book called Modern Times. This man's not a Christian. This is a secular, well-known historian claiming that the 20th century, the one we just got out of, was the evidence of what happened when our world threw God out of its culture. That's what he says. If you look back at the 20th century, what was the 20th century? World War I, World War II, blah, blah, blah. You see war after war, the rise of communism, the destruction of nations. All this came out, and you trace the people that led these things. They listened to this man. You understand that? This man is who they proclaimed from reading his books. They followed his teachings, and they destroyed our world. What flowed from the unbelief of the 20th century? Totalitarian states with the loss of freedoms. Concentration camps. There was a rise of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, crime waves of unprecedented, uncontrolled waves that came through our nation in 1960. Remember, we didn't say God is dead. We just said God wasn't allowed in our schools. You're out, God. And the moment they took him out in 62, within 2 years, the skyrocketed immorality and all kinds of issues happened in our culture, and it skyrocketed by 1,000% in most areas that are kept by crimes and so forth, and immorality and divorce and everything, and it never stopped since. It skyrocketed. Why? Well, we didn't say God is dead. He just can't be in our schools. He just can't be in our public place. If you want to go into your little room in your bathroom and sing Jesus stuff, go ahead, but don't mess with us in our world. We have a world without God. And so what's the difference between what we did and the atheist? If he can't be talked about, can't be sung about, can't use his word in the song, what's different between us and communist China? Not a whole lot. The only thing left is a bunch of weirdos like us who still say, Jesus, 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 and we're not shutting up. Right? Because otherwise, everybody else shut up and erased it. And that's why our nation's divided 50-50 right now. We've got a lot of people in our nation out in the small places who didn't hear the big city call about getting God out of things, and they still believe in Jesus. And so we have this massive wave of contention in our country. Half of them saying, we like the old ways. The other half saying, oh, we're going to the new world like everybody else did. We don't want God. We want freedom from God. But what do they bring in that wave when they bring all that kind of concern? Isn't this what they brought in our nation? Isn't that what they brought? Abortions, when there was no abortion before? Isn't that what they brought? Actually now literally killing babies and not feeling bad about it? The only thing they do different until our president, who was a Christian, stopped him. They took the baby, gave it birth, made sure the head was still not out yet, and then killed the baby. But if they took the head out, then it would be alive. But if the head was still in the mama, then it was okay to kill the baby still. Full-size babies, half-size babies, it didn't matter. And this is why our president said, as soon as he became in office, he said, no. And he stood up for what's right and stopped what the Democrats and others had put in just the president before, called partial birth abortion, murdering of babies. How pathetic our nation has become. Johnson also reported in his book that our whole modern time started in the year 1919. Now, what happened at 1918? Anybody remember? The World War finished. The World War I finished. Proclamation across the world that was the war to end all wars. Now we were going to create peace. Baloney. It became the most bloodiest century of mankind. But the scientists were the ones who got this whole switch to happen. The year after the supposed end of all wars, Einstein's theory of relativity was proven scientifically. That's not a bad thing in science. The problem was what modern man did with that concept. They took that evidence and shifted their way of thinking and flooded our culture with putting relativity into arts, humanities, and morality. Now we have a battle between absolute truth, right and wrong, or everything is relative. Do whatever you think is right. Make up your own mind to what's right. That's all came because of Einstein's theory being proven in 1919. But this led to gangster statesmen like Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, and etc. to emerge. Again, that's a quote, not from me, but the secular historian Johnson. See, they understand what happened in history. Christians don't even have to say this. The secular world is saying it. They get it. The public's response to the theory is what the whole entire history of the 20th century is about. And what was it about then? Let's break it down into more areas. Napoleon wrote, once men began to act this way, he even wrote and said, talking about men without God, from the French Revolution, one does not govern such men, he shoots them down. They have descended to the level of beast. Now, that's quite a statement from leaders of Europe. Also, this Jean-Paul Sartre, does that sound right for French? He wrote, without God, all activities are equivalent. One gets drunk alone or is a leader of a nation. This new mentality of relativism meant whether you were a great leader like our president or whether you just got around late in the gutter and got drunk, it's all equal. It's no big deal. In other words, if you saw a little lady crossing the street, if you got out and helped her, or you drove her over with your car and killed her, it's all equal. Literally, there's no difference between what you do, is what he's saying. That is the absolute step from the idea of relative morality that's preached by the modern guys who chased after these men, like Darwin and others, with this new mentality. It's sin, isn't it? We call it sin. They called it something else. They are fools because they have done abominable things. And what have these men then pushed forward to have accomplished? Well, for a few decades, our schools have been beginning to teach this same teaching in our culture. What comes from it with no moral absolutes? Every man does what is right in his own eyes. The Bible describes a time of Israel's history like that, that lasted like 800 years. And if you read that section in the Bible, the Old Testament, you find that nation was miserable. For all that time, they suffered under one invader after the other. They had a terrible life, and yet they didn't get it. They never repented or stopped what they're doing. They continued on with what they were doing, ignoring God. And that's a long history where God was basically quiet. Finally, some would cry out in a generation, and what did God send them? Judges. That's why they're called judges. And what did they do? They led Israel back to temporary obedience. And these men or women would rise up for a temporary stay, but as soon as they passed away, the people went straight back and they suffered the consequence of their endless sin and idolatry and wouldn't stop. That has to make God sick. Just like it makes God sick to look at our nation for the same mentality as what we're doing today. It's no different. The day of the judges is right here under the same thinking, because what a man thinks in his heart is what he is. Correct? That's correct. What's the results of this new mentality? Now we've had batches of kids shooting each other at schools, hitting the news all the time over things. The cheapening of family relationships like marriage, all that goes on, and the cost it is for kids and the sufferings it is for people and the hurt they carry with them. And with all these hurts, then they're angry. And then when they're angry, they scream and yell. And then they like listen to music where they bang their heads and scream and yell and talk about all the things they hate their parents about. And it goes in a cycle of hatred and emptiness and sin that just buries the whole nation under their sin as we drowned from the dam of unbelief. Violence is acceptable to them. For example, recent national surveys from 6th to 9th graders, the young one, middle schoolers, they were asked many questions. One of them was whether rape was okay in certain situations. The majority of them said yes. And the stupid thing is many girls agreed. Can you believe it? Violence accepted as normal. When unbelief takes hold of society, moral relativity always follows that path. When that's taken, moral relativity always takes hold and leaves life to be cheap. Jesus said you were made in God's image. The Bible says that you're so valuable, He came to die for your sin. You're worth it. But our world says no, life's nothing. In fact, it's so sickening. The valley continues to fill, and this is some of the things now people say in our culture. A mere insect, an ant, is all a man is. Other things they say about men, a rope stretched over an abyss, nothing. Small potatoes and few, a hairless ape, an accidental twig. That's the things that they proclaim And guess what? When you believe it, what do you act like? And this is driven down the throats. It's indoctrinated into our kids from the time they're in kindergarten all the way through graduate school. That's all they're taught by that basic philosophy. Now, they don't use the same term over and over again. They don't keep saying God is dead. They just say 45 billion years ago when the dinosaurs did this. And all they're doing is saying the same things over and over again, propagating the concept. There is no God. We came from mush and swill. We're nothing more than ape creatures that evolved. There's no real existence. There's no heaven. There's no hell. So what's the point? Everything you do is equal to anybody else. So if anybody says anything about Jesus, just spit at him and say, big deal. If you want, if that makes you happy, go ahead. But I'm living my life because I'm going to die anyway and become mush again. And that's the mentality, because it's what's driven down the throats of every child in our nation now. We once had a different idea about life, didn't we? Here's the results of the 20th century. Stalin followed these ideas in Russia. He murdered 40 million people. Not enemies of other countries. He murdered 40 million people of his own country. 40 million. Hitler's always well known for killing 6 million Jews. They forgot the other 10. You know who the other 10 million were he exterminated at that same time? Christians. Nobody remembers about the 10 million Christians. It outnumbers the Jews who were massacred by Hitler. Hitler murdered 16 million people, folks. Not just 6 million. And you know he started with a very normal thing that they're trying to do. They've been fighting over it for a few years here in our country. He started with euthanasia. They went through and cleaned out the insane asylums. They went out and cleaned out the incurable people and murdered 70,000 people to start with. And when no one cried about it, he went on to the next step, exterminating Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians. Following Nietzsche and his little idea that was not going to amount to anything back in the 1800s, he followed his teaching. And then you've got guys like Mao. He only killed 72 million of his Chinese people. But what's that compared to a billion people in your country? Hey, what's only 72 million? Massacred 72 million people. Do you understand? It's like statistics, but they're not. Remember, each one of those people has a face and a soul. They were massacred in the last century. Also in Cambodia, when the communists tried to take over, they only have like 7 million people in their country, and they murdered between 2 and 3 million of their own people. They almost halved their population. Can you imagine the horror of this? By the atheists and their doctrine of life, there's clearly 130 million people who were massacred in the 20th century by their brutal following of their philosophy. And that's not even adding the fact, did you understand there's 65 million babies aborted every year in the world? Under the teaching of this socialistic, humanistic, there is no God mentality. Do you know what that equals in for 20th century and whatever? Over a billion people have been erased from this planet because of unbelief and sin. Now, is their world a world of life and good, or death, misery, and wickedness? What a result comes from unbelief. You hear what I'm saying? Now, to go through all that, we can ask many questions. But I do want to remind you that not all atheists are immoral in our country. You don't go through the street thinking, ooh, he's an atheist. He must, you know, commit all kinds of... That's not true. But remember, they're nice because they borrowed it from Christianity. They get their ideas from Christ. The reason they do nice things is because God ordered men to do that before they were even born, right? And they just so happen to be following teachings of Jesus Christ or the Ten Commandments or the laws of God, correct? If they followed their true morality of just making up their own rules, it can vary just like it did with Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, and a million other people who follow those teachings, correct? Now, each of us could create our own moral code. We could write down 6 to 10 rules to live by, set up our own little codes. But guess what? No one's going to agree with you. Who's going to follow you? You can't make anybody follow you in those rules. You can make up your own rules if you like, and that's what atheists do. They make up their own rules. But I found it very interesting that this man here, James Michener, recently wrote an article in Parade magazine. You know, that comes in the Sunday paper, the Parade magazine. It says, if you want to change me, charge me with being the most virulent kind, a secular humanist, I accept the accusation. He's smug. I'm a humanist because I think humanity can, with constant moral guidance, create reasonable, decent societies. Really, James? That's good. Give me an example of one society in the history of mankind that's good. Give me an example. The only ones that are good have one connection to it. What is it? You bet. Every culture that shows any goodness always has a Christian background. There is not one evidence of all history, whatever it was, different than that. Where do we get moral guidance from? Only from Jesus Christ. What happens if he was never born? Our nation, our world would be the most cruel, tyrannical place. And half of the world is. It didn't hear him. But for the places where Jesus is, like the United States of America, we're the freest, most powerful people that ever walked this planet. All based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Whether the atheists like it or not, he affected their life if they're born and raised here in America. Jesus made all the difference that there can be. Will Durant was a humanist also. He wrote in the Humanist magazine in 1977, a long time ago. He said this, moreover, and let me read it clearer here for you, we shall find it no easy task to mold a natural ethic strong enough to maintain moral restraint and social order without support of supernatural consolations, hopes, and fears. There is no significant example in history before our time of a society successfully maintaining moral life without the aid of religion. Can you imagine atheists writing in their own magazines and admitting they can't change the world and it's not going to bring any good? And yet they still practice their thinking anyway when they've proven by their own logic that only Jesus is the answer. Can you imagine how pathetic that is? It's fun to get these quotes from their own mouths, proving themselves wrong. But they set and won't change. They'll still call us idiots and fools for following such stupid bondage when they have freedom, they say. The only freedom they brought is death and destruction. They're free from this life as many millions and billions are murdered, right? That's freedom, I guess, from living. So if Jesus was never born, there would be no way to change people, would there? Think of some examples. Did you ever hear this story, this little simply written statement, one solitary life? Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone. And today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Jesus has the power to impact humanity. He already proved it. For 2,000 years, he's absolutely turned the tide of humanity. Do you understand what that means for us? And the goodness he had? What if he had never been born? Life would be so horrid without him. If Jesus was never born, the world would be a cold, cruel world led by tyrants and regimes. Half the world is, but the other half is not because of Jesus Christ. Now, think of that for how life changes. Final examples here. Think of the change that Jesus makes by one couple just men here. Let me give you Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul nearly single-handedly changed the Roman Empire. You understand? I mean, the 12 apostles were good guys, but you remember one of them went to India. They didn't all go to Rome. The apostle that God called up to send to Rome, the Roman Empire, was Paul. And his seemingly insignificant life, and when I say that, the reason I say that is if you read all the history books available that they can find of that day, no one ever talks about Paul. No one even heard of the guy. You read the Roman histories or whatever, he's never mentioned. Yet he's the guy who traveled the empire, left the seed of the Word of God from city to city. He was beaten, thrown out of cities because he caused so much havoc. He kept telling them about Jesus and to repent, and they didn't like to hear it, but a few heard. And here and there, from village and town, few groups listened. And as they listened, they responded. As they responded, they obeyed. And as they obeyed, culture changed. And the crack went the other way. Because slowly underground, the love of Jesus and the blood of Calvary started to crack the hard shell of the Roman Empire. And as it slowly soaked up from underneath, infecting people here and there, it grew and grew to the entire empire, cracked and collapsed, leaving a culture of Christianity that affected mankind for years. Years. All mostly can point it to one guy. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul. You go through the books, the vast majority are written by Paul. They scattered and copied and scattered and copied and scattered and copied throughout the empire till everywhere you went and heard, his writings were known. His teachings were bearing upon the minds of men, affecting first just the average guy, then started a few politicians, some rich people here and there, and pretty soon the culture got saturated with the Word of God Almighty. And it so changed that the empire, the world has tasted until even our nation is affected by a lot of Apostle Paul, because we read his New Testament writings more than any of the books of the Bible. They are our direction for God's inspiration more than other books, because that's the core of Christianity that God revealed through Jesus. Right? What an impact. One man. Look at John Newton. Anybody know who he is? He wrote a famous song. Most beloved hymn there is written. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. A wretch. You know what kind of wretch he was? He was a slave trader. If you understand anything about what they did back then, they would take ships, go to Africa, load up Africans that they chased down and stole. They loaded them in like logs. They laid them in heaps on top of each other, chained. They would literally die on the ship. They'd take them, throw them out, and a bunch of them died by the time they got there, but they didn't care. They weren't treated as humans at all. They were the most horrendously hateful people, these slave traders. They were mean and nasty. John Newton was one of these men. And they came into a mighty storm in 1747, trying to get across the Atlantic Ocean, and it was so bad they thought they were going to sink and die. What do people do when they're in foxholes and hurricanes? They start praying. Well, this man prayed and somehow he got connected. Jesus Christ so gripped his heart, the Word of God saved him from his sin. And it so changed his mentality, it still took time, like anything else. Time it takes to soak in the Word of God. It took 2 more years for him to stop being a slave trader. But guess what? The guilt started growing and growing and growing until he couldn't stand it. And he quit being a slave trader and began preaching the Word of God. But it didn't stop there. In England, he got to know a guy named William Wilberforce. You ever heard of him? William Wilberforce was a politician. His work stopped the entire slavery of the Western world. He fought on his deathbed. He got the final word that slaves were freed in England and it was over while he was dying. He fought all his years against it. But you know why he fought it? He was going to become a preacher. He told John Newton that he just felt his work was worthless. Being a politician, he could never make any difference, and he wanted to become a preacher. And John Newton talked him out of becoming a preacher and said, "You have more work to do in what you're doing. Stay to what you're doing." John Newton's influence caused him to stay as a politician, and he cracked the back, broke the back of slavery in the Western world. Wow. That's amazing what the grace of God does, as it changes first inside and causes massive difference in humanity. There's countless millions worldwide of other stories. You have your own, don't you? You can remember the day you came to Jesus. How has that affected you? Has it turned your path? It sure did mine. Man, I was going to be an electronics engineer, make money, have houses and stuff, and be rich. Then I got saved. And Jesus said, "Follow me, become poor, preach, and be nobody." I said, "Okay, I'll take it." And he changed my direction of life forever. No more did I have any interest in getting money and riches. Who cares? I'm counting valuable. The souls of men are worth more than anything. You know what I'm saying? That's what's costly. Humans and souls are worth more. The world says humans are cheap and worthless. God says, "No, they're worth everything. I sent my son to die for. I sent my servants to go across this world to cry out and beg men to repent of their sin." And that's why it says in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Have you responded to the call of Jesus to leave your sin? It's easy to know sin, isn't it? All you have to do is go to Exodus chapter 20. "You shall not have any gods before me." Whoops, we broke that law. "You should make not any images of God." Whoops, we break that law as we created our own God in our minds that said we were okay with what we did. "Oh, my God would never send people to hell. My God doesn't say it's a bad deal what I'm doing. Oh, my God understands my plight and he knows my feelings and he doesn't really make it so that I have to repent of sin." Baloney. You create a God in your mind, you've created an idolatrous act. The moment you said God's name in vain once, you blasphemed him, you broke his law. The moment you disobeyed your parents, you broke his law. The moment you said one lie, you broke his law. Every one of these that we think are, oh, the world says are little, are big, and God says no, because if you're breaking my laws, you have to be cast into judgment forever because I'm just. Do you continue to make God feel sad in your life? Do you continue to lie? Do you continue to use God's name in vain? Oh, I got mad, but God don't understand. I've been with him for 20 years, but God understands when I get mad, I can't control myself. Really? How come God says in the New Testament, fruit of the Spirit is self-control? Oh, you can control your tongue. Then why aren't you? See, this is where we have to make it real right now. Where are you making excuses in your life? Where are you making excuses why you don't have to do what God ordered you to do? Then this is where you have not changed. And God says, "My river is still flowing. My grace is still pushing like a flow. Let my river open you up to new avenues of obedience. Follow my direction. Receive my blessing. Don't get the curse of sin like the world's getting. Receive my blessing. For God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud." Every time you make an excuse, you're proud like Adam when he was caught sinning. Every time you make excuses, you're like the others in Scripture who disobeyed and made excuses. Don't make excuses any longer. Fall before him and confess your sin, admit your wrong, and seek obedience with all your heart. For truly, that's what God said when he said, "I came to take away your sins." No longer do you have to live it any longer.